Today's scripture reading comes from two places. First, from Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And if you have your Bibles, we invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Our next passage comes from John chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. And it reads, "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It is our privilege and pleasure to have for this morning our senior pastor to come and speak to us. And the topic is on following Jesus, or actually, to be more precise, follow Jesus. And so our senior pastor, Pastor Henry Chan.
Good morning. And by God's grace, I also want to greet you. Happy New Year. Oh, let's do that again. Happy New Year. Well, this is the second Sunday of year 2014. I think it is safe to say that we are supposed to be still in this New Year mood, right? So greeting you with Happy New Year should be appropriate. Follow Jesus is the title of my sermon this morning, and I hope this may be a reminder, an encouragement, and a challenge for all of us Christians for the year 2014. I greet you with Happy New Year's because that's basically what we do towards the end of the year and at the beginning of a new year. And a lot of time during this moment, you know, the transaction between an old year and a new year, we reflect upon things happened in the past year. Newspaper always do that, you know. Time magazine always talk about something happened or whatever the important things of the previous year. But then not only we reflect, we also try to have some outlook for the year ahead of us. And this morning, the sister who leading the worship also used the word New Year resolution. Yes, we greet each other with, you know, goodwill, Happy New Year. We wish each other, we wish ourselves to have a better year, 2014. And yet, we can't just wish our wishes to happen. Because good wish is not enough. Wishes do not realize by themselves. Usually requires some kind of a commitment for us to do things perhaps a little bit differently from the previous year. Happy New Year. But happiness does not come randomly. It is usually a result, a consequence of us setting a proper direction of our life. That is why during this moment, we have this so-called New Year resolution. We found out, well, of course, something, you know, okay with last year. But there may be something that we felt that, okay, I would like to do things a little bit differently. So perhaps something a little bit regretful last year would not happen. I may have a different direction, so we have New Year resolution. Now, the world knows how to capture such a sentiment. The world knows how to capture such a moment. Here I have in an insert in Star Ledger on the last Sunday of last year, 2013. This is an insert. Now people who sit in the, you know, closer to the front know what I'm holding. This is an advertisement. What is this insert for? Selling what kind of product? Exercise machine. Now, almost every Sunday, every last Sunday of the year, you may see this kind of a commercial. Now, this doesn't come from any store. This is a store with authority. This is sports authority. So when they speak, you better listen. And then if you look at this price, you will find out that all this price, shockingly different from many other merchandise, is this exercise machine, the price is as good as during Black Friday. Electronic, TV, camera, whatever, computer, usually they have good price on Black Friday, and you better catch that moment on Black Friday, otherwise it's gone. But exercise machine, the last Sunday of the year, their price is as good as their advertisement on Black Friday. Why? Well, it's actually very easy to understand. I want you to imagine, maybe you don't need to imagine, okay? I want you to imagine this illustration. I just sprayed my soul and then fought through this Black Friday crowd and got a pair of very, very nice designer long pants. It's expensive, but Black Friday was nice, you know, cheap. So I got it. And when I got it, everything is fine. It fits very well. But only 4 weeks later, after Christmas, I found something subtly different. I now have to take a breath in order to put this thing on. Now, 4 weeks ago, it fits perfectly fine. But now, I put them on. And when I walk on the street, I have this tingling fear that the button is going to shoot out like a bullet. Thanksgiving meal, company party, cell group potluck, worship ministry potluck, hospitality department potluck, all this potluck. I found something subtly different. Get on the scale, I found, you know, 2 pounds, right? I mean, for young kids, 2 pounds up, it's no problem, because you guys weight is like checking account. I mean, just go up and go down regularly. It's up and down, up and down. But for people over 40 years old and 50 years old, it's no longer a checking account. It's like a certificate of deposit. It stay there. I mean, we wish our checking account is like that, you know, you got the money in, it just stay there. But, for people 40 years old and 50, this thing deposit there. And after 15 years, you find out, finally you say, this is last Sunday of the year. You sit on the couch, you was reading paper, and then it's this tingling thought that maybe I want to have a New Year resolution, I want to exercise more 2014, and then bingo! You found this advertisement. I mean, this is like God speaking to you. Right? Are you thinking about exercise? Do you need any kind of, you know, affirmation that this may be God's will? Yeah. This is God's will. Why? Because everything is 40 to 50% off. The world knows how to catch this opportunity. Give you a little bit incentive to make you commit. Are you thinking about exercise? Come on. You don't have to think twice. Just look at this price. I mean, don't worry about how many times you're going to use it. Just think about the saving that you will realize by buying now. The world knows how to capture such a sentiment. Maybe I should do something about it. Bingo. Yeah. I encourage you to buy this machine. And that's why today's main passage, Luke 9, verse 57 to 62, can be very surprising. Luke put three encounters together. He lumped them together, bundled these three would-be disciples. And then surprising thing is, he put this main passage we read this morning in the context following from verse 51 to 56. Now, can I have the verse 51 to 56, I'll read. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciple James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The immediate context was a rejection by the Samaritans of Jesus. They would not even allow him to come to the village. He sent disciples before him to prepare, probably find some place to stay. And the Samaritan would not even welcome him. At this particular moment, they told him, no, we're not going to receive you. Even the disciple felt this is really too much. Lord, do you want us to tell the fire to come down from heaven? Now, they are citing this great prophet Elijah in Old Testament. Elijah called out heaven to send fire to consume all the false prophets during that time because they were opposing Yahweh. So the disciples saying that, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven? And Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them and then they went away. Now, think about this. For the people who reject Jesus, He demonstrates such a level of grace, patience, accommodation to those openly rejected him. Now, for those who may be considering following him, the would-be disciple, what do you think he will respond? Surely he's going to welcome them, right? But then you find out that these three encounters, which we will go to verse 57. Can we have that again? The first encounter. 57 and 58 verse. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. We don't know this guy's name. We don't know the background. Luke bundled three encounters together and stripped them down to the bare bone of dialogue of one-liner each. The word spoken by Jesus and the word spoken by the so-called would-be disciple. And this first encounter, this man said, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, think about it. Just coming from being rejected, and showing this level of compassion and love, understanding, grace, and patience to people who openly rejected him. Now someone come forward and say, I will follow you wherever you go. What do you think Jesus should say? This man had zeal. He is excited. He is determined. He was passionate. Now this man was not saying something, okay, all right, I'll follow you. This man didn't say something like, all right, you know, vanity, all things are vanity, you know, I'll try you once because I've tried everything else. This man said, I will follow you wherever you go. This is not a man that studied and wrote study notes of purpose-driven life. This is a man who is living a purpose-driven life. Or at least he's trying to live a purpose-driven life. The purpose-driven life. I will follow you wherever you go. Would you welcome a Christian like this to this church? I would. I would love to have Christian newcomers coming to this church. And next week, he or she saw the announcement of some of the ministry need. And you say, yeah, I'll sign up. You guys need traffic control, I'll sign up. And then next week, he saw that, you know, the hospitality people looking for people. I'll sign up. But you just sign up for traffic control. That's okay. I'll finish the traffic control. And then I'll come to the hospitality table. And then he found out the kitchen needs somebody to serve the lunch. I'll sign up. Would you like to have this kind of Christian joined in this church? I would. I would beg to have people come into this church like this. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, if you are so determined, you are so zealous, what do you expect to hear the reply? Just think about it. Well, for me, you know, for the contemporary language, I might be expecting something like, my man, you are the man. But no. No, my man. No, you are the man. The reply was, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Why would Jesus respond this way? What do you think such a response did to this would-be follower? Now, the commentator will try to make some interpretation of this actually strange response. A response seems to be out of Jesus' character. He just showed such a level of grace, patience, understanding to people rejected him. And he responded such manner. Now, the commentator will say that, oh, you know, Jesus was an itinerary preacher. So he's trying to tell this man that I am not a regular rabbi belong to a particular synagogue. So if you want to follow me, I am an itinerary preacher. Some of the commentators talk about this. But then I don't understand why people would ever comment this way, because I think Jesus, being an itinerary preacher, has been a very clear picture before people's eyes. And so some other commentator will say that Jesus now is hinting a very deep spiritual teaching. Something like hinting his crucifixion. And I will even hear some preachers say that this particular thing is hinting about not just him being crucified on the cross, it's actually his struggle, that painful struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, even though the disciples didn't have a comfortable place to sleep, at least they slept. Whether they laid their head on a rock, on straw or something, a tree trunk, whatever, they slept. But that night, you found this Son of Man facing the dilemma. In the world, there are people coming, pursuing him. And in heaven, will not take him yet. You found this Son of Man that throughout the entire life, had no place to go. That's the night he found no place to rest his head. Now this is profound teaching. I mean, it touched my heart. It really did. But then I'm thinking about, for this guy who heard him saying, foxes have holes, birds of the air has nest, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What would he think? What would he perceive? I mean, he didn't have the opportunity for us to look back and search the deep spiritual meaning, right? I mean, whatever he perceived is the first instinct of listening to this word. What do you think this response did to this man? And I think that's the teaching point that Luke is trying to do. He put the three encounters together, stripped them down to the bare-bone minimum of two one-liner dialogue. And then, without describing any background of these three men, someone, another, and another, he's trying to teach us, as if placing us in the shoes of these three men and listen to this word the very first time. What do you think Jesus responded to this man? I'll give you another illustration. I had this paper in my hand. I went to Sports Authority. I was looking at this machine on the paper. Some of them I circled. And then there stood the salesman of Sports Authority. Instead of coming forward to me while I approaching the section, like any salesman is supposed to do, he actually stepped backward. And then I was pointing to the machine and said, where is this one? He stepped backward and he looked at me, frowning. And then I found his eye rolling from my head to the toe and up again, checking me out. And then with this subtle but noticeable shaking of head, the message is clear. Are you kidding me? What are you doing here? Look at yourself. You think you are fit for this machine? Oh, don't look at that bench, old man. What do you intend to do with it? Sleep on it? I was trying to find some incentive. I was trying to find some encouragement. I was trying to talk to the salesman and hear some great testimony. Oh, yeah. Last year, we sold this machine, the very machine, to a fat lady. Guess what? 6 months later, he came back. Oh, man. No, the guy was checking me out. He was telling me, Henry, this bench is not for taking a nap. There's a mattress store across the street. This man with zeal and excitement. He didn't hear, my man, you are the man. He heard, foxes have hole, birds of the air have nest. But the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Following Jesus requires more than personal zeal. This is what he's saying to the man. Following me requires then your zeal. Following me requires then more than your determination. Following Jesus requires more than personal zeal. To make it even more obvious, personal zeal is not sufficient to follow Jesus. Personal commitment, personal determination is not sufficient to follow Jesus. Okay. If this is so, forget about it, right? If the salesman look at me and say, oh man, I don't think you're cut out for this, forget about it, right? But then Luke put in this second encounter of a would-be disciple. The second encounter of another man. Another man came. Verse 59, please. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Filial responsibility is an absolute must for the Jewish religion. Filial responsibility is an absolute non-negotiable for anyone who wants to show that he is a devout believer of Yahweh. Ten Commandments. The first few are all about man's relation with Yahweh, with the Lord. The very first one describing about man's relationship with any other person is about parents. Many commentators will cite the rabbinical literature, and then I will read something to you. Many commentators will describe the rabbinical literature talking about this placing the responsibility of conducting a proper burial of family member, particularly parents, over studying of the law. The proper burial of parents takes precedence over the temple service. Conducting proper burial over killing of Passover sacrifice. All this sacred duty, the proper burial of one's parents has higher priority than the observation of circumcision. This is the rabbinical literature talking about the filial responsibility. And so this man said, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus responded, verse 60, Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. What do you think such a response, by hearing this response, mean to this man? I'm a pastor of this church, so obviously, if there are any Christians who are thinking about full-time ministry, serving the Lord, sometimes they may consult pastor and come to me. I don't know. I mean, if there's a young person, or not just young, anybody who come to me and say, you know what? God has placed a burden in my heart to serve Him full-time. But the only thing I have trouble is that my parents and pastor, I'm going to tell you how determined I am. I am going to abandon my parents. What do you think I'm going to say? What do you think I'm going to say? When I was in high school age and college age, I'm like any young person. I wasn't a Christian, but that was an excuse. But still, I just want to edit there. When I was in high school and college, I was the youngest of the three children of my family, and I was the one who showed the highest level of rebellion to my parents. At that time, I never thought about it as being rebellious. To me, that is, you know, I was a brave soul who is fighting for freedom. You know, I look at my elder sister and my elder brother and I say, come on, you guys don't even fight for your own freedom. But I'm a freedom warrior, you know why? So I'm going to fight for my freedom. So I fought for my freedom. And I fought it to the point that my parents finally decided that they better not interfere in my business. They really did, particularly my mother. Do you know what I did? after I began realizing that God may have called me to be a pastor. I wrote a 3-page letter to my mom. At that time, I was 34, 35 already. I already have 2 kids. I'm already self-dependent. I didn't rely on my parents to give me any dime, anything anymore. I have proven my ability to stand on my own feet. And I wrote a 3-page letter to my mom and said, would you allow me to quit as a chemical engineer and study theology? I was so afraid that he would write me back and say, no way. You never listen to me. Now you're going to listen to me. I'm going to get all the, I'm going to just make a revenge of what you did to me 15 years ago. And then Jesus responded to this man, asking him to go home and bury his father. Let the dead bury their dead. Again, commentator was shocked. So there's different explanation. Now, some say that this man didn't really have a dead parent in his house. Because according to the Jewish law, anybody who has a deceased person in the family, they're not allowed to come to the public place because they are unclean. Not only they have this filial responsibility, but they are officially unclean for certain days, until the whole thing is over. So for this man to come out into the public place means he doesn't have a dead father in the house. So he's dragging his feet. But you see, we don't know. We don't really know what happened. The important thing is what Jesus said to him. He didn't call him out and say, oh, you don't really have so-and-so. Like he called out the Samaritan woman, remember? He called the Samaritan woman and said, you have so many husbands already, and this current one is not even legal. He didn't call him out. But he said, let the dead bury their dead. He's telling this man, as soon as you leave my sight, you are as good as what? Huh? Dead. As soon as you leave my sight, you are as good as dead. Following Jesus demands absolutely no delay. Absolutely no delay. Now, we have a paradox. The first encounter teaches following Jesus requires more than personal zeal. Following Jesus requires more than personal determination, personal commitment. And now, we have following Jesus demands absolutely no delay. We now have a paradox. If following him requires more than my determination, how can I do that? But then the point number two is following him demands absolutely no delay. How can I have point one and point two coexisting in my life? When I think about following Jesus, how can I look at point one, the first lesson, and point two and say, how is this going to work out in my life? We now have a paradox. And then comes the third encounter. Yet another said, I will follow you. Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus replied, verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. A lot of commentators, New Testament scholars will say that this particular encounter had an allusion. This had a reminding people who are familiar with Old Testament scripture, another great calling of a great prophet. The prophet Elisha, who was the student of prophet Elijah. Because when Elijah called Elisha to become his student, to become the greatest prophet following him after he disappeared from the scene, Elijah did request going back home and kiss the parents. And Elijah said, go ahead. And not only that, this particular encounter alluded to the Old Testament, because when Elisha encountered Elijah, he was working on the field. He was plowing, and according to the scripture, he had 12 pair of oxen before him. Obviously, he was a man with means. Quite wealthy family. And then Jesus here said, anyone who put their hands on the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Elijah asked permission, kissed his parents. Elijah said, yeah, go ahead. But now this man said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go home and bid farewell to my parents, to my father. Jesus' response was, anyone put hands on the plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What a dilemma. I mean, again, what do you think this response, what is the impact of Jesus' word to the man who hear this the very first time? What a dilemma. Let me go home so that I can have a closure, so that I can have some kind of an ending of a chapter, so that my life can move on to the next chapter. I will follow you. But let me have a closure with the thing that is going on right now. Let me bid farewell to my parents, so maybe I can follow you with good intention and good result. So that I don't have to struggle with this inkling thought that something hasn't been, you know, concluded yet. What if I just go with you now? What about my emotion? What about all these things that are tingling in my mind? My parents don't even know where I was. I want to just have a closure so I may be able to follow you. And yet, this request of having a closure was turned down. By the word, anyone who put his hand on the plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What a dilemma. If I want to do something so I make it follow you better, let me have the closure. Without the closure, my mind will wander. And now the request of closure is turned down by implying that one will always be double-minded. Those who put their hands on the plow and look back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is only for the single-minded. And yet, who is single-minded? Following Jesus is only for the single-minded. Following Jesus does not allow any second thought. Three encounter, three different aspects about following Jesus. We may find this is tremendous difficulty for us. But in fact, that is the beauty of biblical truth. Because to us, we will say that if one cannot hold true, how can I face point two? To us, these 3 points, following Jesus requires more than my personal zeal, determination, and commitment. Following Jesus demands absolutely no delay. Following Jesus is only for the single-minded. To me, these 3 truths seem to be conflicting. But that is the beauty of biblical truth, because all the 3 above is true. No one can follow Jesus by his commitment and zeal. And yet following Jesus is an absolute must. No one can follow Jesus with complete single-mindedness. And yet following Jesus is an absolute must. That is the beauty of biblical truth. All three aspects are truthful. And perhaps that is the way that we're supposed to come to the book. Let the scripture speak in whole truth to us so that we don't have any wishful thinking, so that we can see things clearly. And then we will really experience the beauty of following. John chapter 21, verse 21 to 22. Because this man, this particular disciple, Peter, he was zealous. His blood was boiling. Adrenaline rising. His vein pumping. Even if everyone else has stumbled, I will not stumble. For your sake, I'm willing to be put in prison, even to the point of death. He spoke all these words. And yet, the voice of a woman, the questioning of a maid servant, was able to quench his blood. The breath, the cold breath of a possible threat. The threat hasn't been realized yet. The cold breath of the possible threat to his earlobe is enough to quench his blood. And then at this particular moment, John chapter 21, Peter already went back fishing. He didn't have his hand on the plow and look back. His hands was off the plow. He was off the field. He went back to his old profession, fishing. Now, sometimes I come to this passage and I say, my goodness, it's easier. It's a lot easier to go back to the old profession. For me, after 10 years being away from chemical engineer, I knew I had no chance to go back. I look at some of the people who was just finishing their PhD or after 15, 20 years. I said, this guy who kept everything up to date. What about me? So I guess it's easier to went back fishing. So if anyone who you think about some profession, don't think about engineer, don't think about IT, it's very difficult to go back. Fishing is easy. After all this happened, he's no longer just have second thought. He already letting the second thought redirect his life. And it is exactly at this juncture he will hear the three words, you follow me. After all the hot blood quenched, after all the determination failed, able to hear these three words, you follow me. Shocking. Surprising, welcoming, even more welcoming the very first time, even more welcoming than the second time, even more welcoming than all the times accumulated previously. Able to hear these three words, you follow me. May this be the blessing to us all, that we don't just have a new year resolution. We have a new year, new life resolution. A reminder, a challenge, an encouragement following Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, seasons come, seasons go. Years come, years go. All this season is the result of you being faithful to your created order. And yet it is us human beings, men and women, who needs more than that. Because our life is constantly in flux, in changes. Some we take on ourselves, some down to us without our own choice. Father, we desperately need the presence of a faithful Lord and powerful Lord, able to work through all this changeness to accomplish a glorious purpose. Jesus, you are the one who revealed the Heavenly Father to us. So we worship you, honor you, and praise you. We pray that the encouragement word, following me, will be spoken to our spirit, to our soul, all the time. We pray all this in your gracious name. Amen.